All right, well, I add my welcome to you too. So glad that you're here at Salem. What an amazing week of fall we have just had, right? I mean, colors at peak, glorious golden sunshine. That was just a deadly combination for my motivation to be at work. In fact, Scott and I, pretty much every morning, we're like, we could play hooky and go bike ride to Stillwater. We never did. We managed to, you know, be disciplined. But there were several afternoons where I got up from my desk and I stood at my window looking out at the glory, just wanting to go outside and play. And that is a stark contrast to how I will feel in mid-January, where I stand at my window in my cozy office with my warm cup of tea, and I thank God for such a great place to work. So I hope you had opportunities this week to get out and just soak in some of the beauty of the season. We have been in the month of October exploring spiritual gifts in a series that we've called What is Your Superpower? Pastor Mark will actually be finishing the sermon series up this next week, and he is actually going to be preaching on one of the most inspiring passages in Scripture about spiritual gifts, so you won't want to miss it. But before we get there, I think we need to together talk a little bit about why using spiritual gifts are so important for our community. Now, spiritual gifts are important just for your own sense of fulfillment, a sense of being a part of something bigger, and that's wonderful. And as you use your spiritual gifts, the kingdom of God, like bad and evil, is pushed back, and the kingdom of God moves ahead. And that's reason enough. But there's one more reason. A community in which the spiritual gifts are flourishing is a community that is resilient. Resilient communities are actually a very hot topic in the world of civics right now, city planning. Politicians, city planners, sociologists have all been trying to understand what helps a community to respond to, withstand, and recover from hard times and disasters. You're probably hearing a lot of this conversation because we have Texas, Florida, and Puerto Rico all recovering from natural disasters. And we're seeing different levels of resiliency in those cities. So there's lots of analysis going on. What's going on here? And how do we build cities and communities that are more resilient? We're beginning to understand that suffering is just going to be a part of life. It is always going to come. It is going to be part of our world. It's going to be part of our lives. So how do we face that fact and live in ways that strengthen us so that we can endure pain, hardship, and loss and emerge the other side maybe even stronger for having gone through the hard times? So I'm thinking a lot about resiliency in my marriage. We've been married now for 2.5 years, and I've begun to finally realize that rough patches in your marriage are part of the deal. That's it. There will be seasons of struggle. There will be seasons where no one behaves very well. There will be seasons where we see each other more as adversaries than allies. And it doesn't matter how hard you work or how many books on marriage you read or how great your communication skills are, how disciplined you are about date night, how often you pray together, or how delicious your banana bread recipe is. Times of marital struggle are coming. There will be weeks and maybe sometimes even months where you feel disconnected, where there's a lot of negative feelings going on, and it feels like you're fighting all the time. Everything's a fight. You can't outrun hard times in your marriage. They are going to be part of the rhythms of this profoundly beautiful and complex relationship. And actually, I believe this is true of all of our deeply connected, intimate relationships. When you love someone deeply and you are going to stay, suffering is going to happen. That's the deal. Scott and I actually just completed the sale of his home in Cottage Grove. It was a grueling process to get the house prepared for sale and then to get it through all the inspections. And we have been free of the property for exactly 1 month today. Woo! Yes, exactly. We keep doing little happy dances in the kitchen. We're just like, oh, we're done. We worked so hard on that house. We fought so hard about that house. And now we're a little tired. We've been trying to get a few things done on the St. Paul house where we actually live, but it's hard to get the energy up. We just haven't bounced back yet from the stress that that project put on us and on our relationship. We're a little tender about some things. Seems like we get into arguments a little more easily, and we stay hurt a little longer. I feel like that project kind of knocked the stuffing out of us, and we're a little sore and beat up, and we're trying to find our feet again. We have great hope that Jesus has given us a powerfully resilient marriage that will weather this struggle and that we'll get to move on to better times. We know that there will be other challenges ahead, right? That's just going to happen. Scott and I both want our love to be a resilient love. So when I think about that relationship, I immediately think about us here at Salem. Do you know that there are going to be hard times for us ahead? We will tackle some projects that wear us out, and we're going to get in some big arguments. We're going to disagree about some things. We may struggle with some resources and priorities. I mean, it is inevitable. If we are people who care about each other and who care about what we're called to do together, then we're going to struggle. It's going to happen. The deeper we go, in fact, in relationship with one another, and the deeper we go into this work of the kingdom of God, the more intense the struggle will be. So the question I have for us is, how do we become a resilient community? Knowing that for sure, if we're doing this right, hard times will come. How do we bounce back from conflict and rough patches so that we actually gain strength and momentum from those dark times? I think our passage today focuses us squarely on resilience. The Apostle Peter is talking to the community that is suffering in the midst of Roman persecution. At that time, there were horrible economic consequences to following Jesus. You could lose everything. And there were also social consequences for being a Christian. You could be exiled or even killed. Peter is coaching and encouraging this church whose faith is causing them to go through some very hard times. And though he never uses the word resilience, he is helping this church to develop it. So turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. If you brought a Bible with you, that's great. Or if you have your smartphone, flip to your Bible app. We're going to be 1 Peter 4, chapter, or verse 1. And I want to encourage you, I want us to really lean in and listen to this. I know all of us have stories of churches that have gone through rough times, and people leave, and churches split, and sort of this great and beautiful work that God was doing in their community gets decimated. I want us to lean in, to be able to say, even when hard times come, even when we're fighting with each other, we know how to be resilient. We know how to recover and to move on. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same intention, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has finished with sin, so as to live for the rest of your earthly life no longer by human desires, but by the will of God. You have already spent enough time in doing what the Gentiles like to do, living in licentiousness, passions, drunkenness, revels, carousing, and lawless idolatry. They're surprised when you no longer join them in the same excesses of dissipation, and so they blaspheme. But they will have to give an accounting to him who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel is proclaimed even to the dead, so that though they've been judged in the flesh as everyone is judged, they might live in the spirit as God does. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers over a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. All right, let's look at that first paragraph. As Peter opens up this discussion on resilience, he describes some things that we need to believe. In fact, Peter tells us to arm ourselves with a set of beliefs. One of the beliefs that Peter is actually focused on here is that it is better to suffer for doing good. He actually talks more about this in the chapter leading up to this, chapter 3, as he's talking about what got Jesus through the cross, that his awareness of the great good, our salvation, that he was bringing about through his suffering, empowered him to get through the cross. What we're really hearing from Peter is that suffering is not the chief thing to avoid. Instead, sinning or doing evil is the thing to be avoided. Sometimes the fact that you don't do evil or the fact that you choose to do good will mean you suffer. In fact, I just think about our Team World Vision that just ran a marathon. Let me tell you, that's pretty intense suffering. And they did it so that people in Africa could have clean drinking water. In fact, several of the runners have just told me stories about moments when the race got so hard and they didn't think they were going to make it. They just remembered the suffering of their brothers and sisters in Africa, and that gave them the courage and the hope to keep going. Christ was focused on doing good in this world, and that led him down a path of suffering. So I've already said part of his resilience in suffering was believing that the good he was doing was worth the suffering. Now, Peter in this paragraph moves on to talk about why the suffering is happening to these believers. They're no longer participating in cultural activities that are immoral. They don't attend festivals where there's sexual immorality and drunkenness and idolatry. They've kind of withdrawn their participation in these celebrations and these rituals in their culture, and they are experiencing criticism from the culture because they have done that. Peter tells these suffering believers that as people call the good that they're doing evil, it's actually blasphemy, and that they will be held to account for that. They will face judgment for that. God will bring justice. Trust him that all things will be made right. Peter then moves on to say that some have died from this suffering, but the gospel was preached to them while they were alive. It now has this effect that they are dead, that they actually live spiritually. Even when suffering leads to death, the gospel is so powerful. The gospel makes us resilient even in death. We believe that the ultimate resilience is that we bounce back from death with spiritual life and resurrection. So, armed with this set of resilience-building beliefs, like doing good is worth suffering for, Jesus will bring justice, and the gospel will save us, even in death, Peter now pivots in paragraph 2. And he wants to talk to us now about some behaviors that will increase our resiliency. So he highlights for us 4 behaviors that will strengthen our community in hard times. And I'd like to talk just a little bit about each of these. So the first one is pray. Peter is actually very specific about the kind of prayers we're to pray. The NRSV says serious and self-discipline. I actually like other translations that describe this as sane prayers and clear-headed prayers. In other words, our prayers are to be based in reality. And as they are based in reality, we are seeking insight from God as to what is happening. These aren't frantic, crazed desperation prayers or kind of dreamy pie in the sky, out of touch prayers. These are prayers prayed with clarity. We want to recognize what God is doing here, pray into that, and we want to recognize who God is in the midst of our suffering. These sober-minded prayers are a distinct contrast to the vice list that is given us there, full of drunkenness and out-of-control desires. And I just want to say, sometimes when faced with suffering, people will medicate. They will reach for things that help them escape their pain, like drunkenness and out-of-control desires. Things that will bring them temporary forgetfulness or pleasure. And Peter calls us to a different way. We are called in our pain to pray. We are called to ask for God's intervention. We are to pray with insight for one another about the difficult circumstances that are going on. We don't medicate. We talk to God. Clear-headed prayer will help your resiliency. The second behavior is love. Now, Peter here also defines love in a very specific way. This is loving forgiveness. It's the love that covers over faults and our transgressions against each other. When we are suffering, it's easy to make mistakes and to do things that hurt others. We are not always our best selves in suffering. We need each other's forgiving love. Suffering is not the time to be easily offended. We need to be quick to forgive, to recognize that the bond between us is far more powerful than the friction between us. Scott and I are learning this, especially in the evenings when we get home from really long days of work and we're tired. It's kind of easy to be irritated with each other, to take offense pretty easily, or just come home a little gloomy and, you know, complainy. Our evenings, we have learned, the number one job we have is to forgive each other. Like, just be quick to forgive. We have to let things go. We have to not hold stuff against each other. We're really not our best selves after about 9 o'clock at night, just warning to those of you who work with me in ministry. If we can forgive, things really do look different in the morning. And I think that's true for us too. That in the midst of conflict and struggle or wrestling with hard times, we need to be quick to pull the forgiveness card for one another, to believe the best about each other, because forgiving love strengthens resiliency. The third behavior that Peter mentions is hospitality. Now that one can kind of be a surprise. Even in the midst of suffering, we are meant to continue to be welcoming and caring. We're to offer our connections and resources to people who don't have them. As we stay relationally open, the power that that has is it keeps our community from turning in on itself in suffering. Which communities can happen. We can become very internally focused, or we can hunker down to just grimly wait until the season passes. But hospitality invites us to continue to welcome new people and new relationships. That helps us focus outside of ourselves to the mission that we're all about. We're called to build a community of Jesus followers that changes the world, and we do that even when it hurts. Hospitality can bolster our resilience. So the last behavior is the best one of all, and it's the reason we're using this passage. It's spiritual gifts, yes. Remember that spiritual gifts are given to strengthen and empower the community. When the community is suffering, when we are at our weakest, we need the spiritual gifts the most. We need to be aware of the gifts that God is giving and let those gifts flow through us. And we need to receive gifts from one another, recognizing they're coming to us from the hand of God through other believers. Peter actually, in this passage, throws out two categories of gifts. He talks about speaking gifts and serving gifts. Last week, I gave you four categories, but just pick whichever categories are most helpful. He links these gifts directly to the presence of God in the midst of the community. When we use spiritual gifts that are communication gifts, the voice of God resounds in our community. And when we use spiritual gifts that are serving gifts, the strength of God flexes its muscles in our community. When you are suffering, the voice of God and the strength of God are exactly what you need in order to endure and to rebound. We see through history that with suffering, a flowering of spiritual gifts often happens in the church. People talk about how powerful the persecuted church is. Partly the reason for this is that the spiritual gifts become so profoundly activated that the entire body is made healthier and stronger in the middle of its suffering. And why do the gifts flourish in suffering? Probably because we are in desperate need of God and we are utterly dependent on God. That openness and that dependence is a really powerful connection that increases our ability to do God's work. So when hard times hit us, Salem Covenant, using your spiritual gifts not only helps you in each little moment of ministry that you participate in, but you become part of the way that God creates resiliency for our whole community. By the way, please don't wait until we're suffering to use your spiritual gifts. Resiliency is actually something you want to go into suffering already in place. You want to carry resiliency with you. We need every gift activated and people released into ministry right now when times are pretty good, so that when suffering comes, we can draw on deep reserves of resiliency. Thank you for being a part of the way that God is going to strengthen and empower Salem. Thanks for being the way that God is going to help us rebound in tough times. And thanks be to God for the spiritual gifts that overcome all opposition and free us to live fearless and resilient lives. To Him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we just want to thank you so much for the gifts that you give us. How passionate you are that hard times will not destroy us, but will strengthen us. That you are waiting to offer us the gift of resiliency through the very use of our spiritual gifts. Lord Jesus, I just pray, because we here at Salem know, we know that hard times are going to come. We know that conflict is going to come. And we pray, Lord God, that when it comes, we are empowered through beliefs and behaviors and this flowering of spiritual gifts, that our community emerges strong and beautiful in your kingdom. To you, Jesus Christ, be that glory. Amen.